Matthew chapter 21. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you are. I thank you for this time of year, Lord, when the world is celebrating your birth. And I thank you, Father, that you're a reality to us every day. Father, I don't recognize Christmas as a special time because every day is special. Every day is the Lord's day. Every day is Jesus. I thank you for that. In his name, amen. The next stop is right outside Jerusalem. It's a very important stop, and it's where the people that haven't got off the wagon, so to speak, at any of the other stops, if you're going to get off, this is the one you're going to do it in. This is the one that most people find the attractive way to deny the truth, because it doesn't require much of you. In Matthew, the 21st chapter in verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. The Lord hath need of an ass. And straightway he will send them." That's what it says. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Probably one of the things that's going to be the most mind-boggling to you is that Jesus, getting right outside of Jerusalem, just ready to go into the city, can't come in without fulfilling the prophecy about him that says, number one, he comes in as king. Number two, he comes in meek. And number two, he sits upon an ass. It took someone or something to bring him into Jerusalem. You're going to find out that that someone is what we need to be. Not the kind that you thought. I'm not going to get into that message yet. Let's wait till we get there, because there's two kinds. Domesticated and non-domesticated, I'll tell you that much. So I preach first to the wild asses and tell you, until you become a domesticated ass, the truth doesn't come in. And Jesus can't use you. But before we get ahead of our story here, let's go back just outside the suburbs. Bethphage is the last stop before Jerusalem. And as I said, those of you that are going to get off and don't want the truth to change you in that last area where you just don't want to change, this is where you get off. Bethphage means fig house or the house of figs. It literally means a family or a house or a temple where we keep the figs. And then the next part of the definition gives a description of what a Bethphage is, or what it is, how a fig person acts who lives at Bethphage. Beth always means house. Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth-El, house of God. El, Elohim. Always Beth means house. So now we have Bethphage, which means a place where you keep the figs, a house where you keep the figs. Now, in order to understand whether you're a fig or not, you need to understand how a fig acts. These are the qualities and the behaviors that a person uses not to make that last step into Jerusalem. Because at that point, you have to recognize you're an ass, and a wild one at that. And God only has need of a domesticated one. So rather than deal with that reality, you stop at the house of figs. Fig has basically four definitions besides the ones that I gave you. These are the verbs. It means torpid, crude, green, and unripe in relation to a fig. So you can see it's starting to deal with the immature ones. And immature means basically those things that you were doing a long time ago that you're still doing, haven't matured, haven't changed, haven't grown. So it starts out, the way you get off this thing, and you don't have to say, I disagree with Reuben. You don't have to argue with me in counseling because you've already tried that. You can't find another way around. You've tried that too. So you become torpid. Torpid means to be numb, dumb, slow, and dull. Apathetic and dormant. That's where you get the, I don't understand, I don't know. And then after I explain it for the 10,000th time, you say, oh. I love that new commercial. Have you seen it? Where these knights are coming and they get the queen. And they take the queen and they tie her to the stake and they start lighting the stake to burn up the queen. And the king comes and says, I said, bring the queen a stake and a Bud Light. And they all looked around and they said, oh, the same stupid oh that I get. Now, they were close. He said, bring the queen a stake. So they took the queen and tied her to the stake. And then he said, bring her Bud Light. And then they started to light her and burn her up. And the only response they could get afterwards when the king rescued her said, oh. Now that's dumb. That's torpid. But torpid also means dormant. It means having lost temporarily part of the power of sensation or motion as a hibernating animal. See, in the fig house, you hibernate. And hibernate means to pass the winter. It means to spend the winter in a dormant state. So you see, what happens is now it's winter. And the way you pass winter is you eat and go to sleep. You hibernate. Well, how do we relate that to our behavior? All you have to do is look up the word winter, and obviously it means the coldest season of the year, but it means a whole lot more than that. It means winter means any period or any condition regarded like winter as a time of decline, a time of dreariness, or a time of adversity. In other words, when things don't go the way you want them to go, that's winter. By definition, it's a time of decline, depression, a time of dreariness. You just have no hope. You just don't want to try anymore because of adversity. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. That, by definition, means winter. So what do? When you get to adversity, you eat and go to sleep. Just like a stupid, dumb animal, a bear, and I'll show you the correlation between the two. So decline, dreariness, and adversity causes you to hibernate. As soon as you learn something about yourself, you don't want to change. And you can't fight it anymore, and you certainly don't want to leave the church. Where would you go? So there's only one other thing you can do is go to sleep. And maybe when you wake up, spring will be here and the flowers will be blooming. And you wake up and it's winter again yet. So you grab another few sandwiches and go back to sleep. Isn't it amazing that every time you get in that condition, you withdraw? And you start eating a lot. You start feeding your appetites. Now, some people turn to food, some to alcohol, some to drugs, to your stimulants, whatever your vice is. But that's what you go to. You have a desire to feed your appetite and withdraw by yourself and live off your own fat. See, that's what hibernation means. It's a way of passing that time of decline, dreariness, or adversity, because you don't want to face it. So you withdraw, you hibernate like a stupid bear. Because it's a condition or it's a time that you regard as being adverse, something you don't want to deal with. And the Lord is saying here, every time we come to that point, you withdraw. You withdraw from the church, you withdraw from the pastor, you withdraw from your brothers and sisters, you withdraw from the spiritual headship over you, you just withdraw, period. You hibernate. You hope to pass the winter that way, hoping that somehow I'll forget, or that even worse, and this shows you how dumb you are, the Lord will forget. And when you come out of your den, the flowers are going to be blooming, no? It went in when it was winter, and when you come out, it's still going to be winter. You're going to have to deal with this. Amen. There's no other way. You're going to deal with it, or you're going to stay hibernating in your den. But let me tell you what causes you to hibernate. Winter. And winter has three basic definitions besides the weather part, coldest time of the year. It means a time of decline. Decline means a time in which you lessen in force, lessen in health, and lessen in value. It sounds like an inferiority complex. It sounds like it's a time when you are told the truth about yourself, and instead of realizing there's something wrong with you, you think there's something wrong with you. So instead of saying, that is wrong, that's a wrong attitude, that's a wrong spirit, you say, you think I'm wrong. So you see, you lessen in force, you lessen in health, and you lessen in value. That's what decline means. Then the next part of the definition means to descend in behavior. Your behavior starts changing. You become depressed. You start looking for fault in yourself. And again, being the liar that you are, you don't say, I think I'm a stupid jackass, which is the truth. You will look at a brother and sister and say, they think I'm a stupid jackass, which is half true, the second half. But see, you're such a dreary individual, you don't even have the guts to call yourself down. Now, why you're calling yourself down in the first place, I don't know. You certainly didn't learn that here. But you don't have the gumption to take credit for what you're doing. You look for somebody else to blame and say, they think I'm this, or they think I'm that, when in reality, that's what you think of you. Decline means also a failing of health, a wasting disease. It means to become less. That always starts winter. It's that feeling that you're less, that your value is down, that there's something wrong with you instead of just in you. Decline first, then leads to a time of dreariness. Now understand, this is what Bethphage means. It means when you let this condition become that condition in you, you've stopped. Don't think that that's what happens to you automatically. You had to jump off and stay there, and then those conditions start manifesting to tell you where you're at. Bethphage didn't cause that. You caused Bethphage. These conditions tell you that's where you stopped. That's where you're at. So now that you have your time of decline, now you go into a time of dreariness. Dreariness means gloomy, cheerless, depressing, dismal, dull, and sad. And you thought those were conditions that the truth caused in you. You liar. Those are conditions that you take to get around the truth. See, Jesus is saying, you're lying to me, child. The truth didn't make you this way. You become this way to get around the truth. So you can justify going to sleep and snoring your life away. In the mistaken notion that when you wake up, somehow the fairy, the magic dust, is going to make a human being out of you. You went in a bear, you're coming out a bear. Yeah. A little skinnier and uglier than you went in, but you can fix that. You just stuff your chops again. And these kind of people, you know, the first thing that makes them depressed? They look in the cupboard and say, oh, I have nothing for the winter. They don't care if they got enough for today. They got to have enough for because winter's coming. It's a perpetual condition with these people. And they always have to have plenty of stuff there so that they can go into their winter hibernation. So decline leads to dreariness. And the last part of the condition means a time of adversity. And adversity means, and look where this is leading now, a state of wretchedness or misfortune, poverty and trouble, calamity. You still make the same amount of money, just somehow it doesn't work the same way anymore. Or maybe you're not making as much money as you used to. Now, I've never pulled punches in this church, and I'm not going to start now. But there was a time here recently where there was a lot of discussion and a lot of foot dragging when someone wanted to bless someone else in this church. Now, everyone that was for it 100% has had changes in their income. One man, one family in this, as a matter of fact, it's one of the families that started it, has had a 100% increase in their income. The Lord is doubling the salary, the income into that house. The other family that was for it from the beginning and even suggested it is having blessings coming from all over free. Now you ask yourself, are you better off financially now than you were then? Are things not quite working the same? I'm telling you, brother, this stuff works. You can't thumb your nose at it. You can't do it and get away with it. And I don't say this to make you feel bad. I say this to say, you learned a hard lesson by experience. Don't do it again. Don't withhold from the brethren. I thank God for that blessing that came to me. It gave me the ability to even give more. And that means more is coming. But you see, I don't do these things to say, ha, ha, ha. I knew it was going to happen. I've seen it happen too many times in my life. And don't walk away from here thinking, well, God's mad at me in the past. No, no, no. God didn't do this. You did. Now, all you have to do is stop doing that and start doing it right, and you enjoy the same blessings that everybody else. As you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. That's the law. And unless you have your own God and your own universe, you're going to play by the law. And hibernating is not going to solve your problem. Have a time of adversity now. Poverty and trouble and calamity. Now what happened? You hibernated. Sometimes people hide in words. Sometimes people just drag their feet. Now I'm going to use as an example. I have a little bit of difficulty in it because it's something that affected me. But I'd have preached it just as hard if it had been one of you. So if anybody wants to think I'm preaching this just because it was me, I feel sorry for you. I would have preached it the same way if you'd have done it to somebody else. Exactly the same way. You see, this hibernating mentality, this desire to have more than you need while you're withholding from others, is what causes this difficulty. And what it does, it makes you then act like a bear. See, bears hibernate. And what they do is they eat and then they go to sleep. Now, whenever you get in this condition, you know what you want to do. You want to eat and then you get very lazy. You don't feel like going to work. You just don't feel like doing anything. And you certainly don't feel like getting around the rest of the brethren because we know there's something wrong with all of them. Now, if anybody ought to know what's wrong, it ought to be you. You're an expert in wrong. Everybody's but your own, unfortunately. So you see, this hibernating mentality will cause you to work very, when you're out in the sunshine and you're vigorous and what have you, the weight goes off and you start feeling good and then adversity starts coming. And then all of a sudden, and boy, pretty soon you start eating again, don't you? and the pounds start coming on again, don't they? Well, what's happening? You're getting ready to sleep. You're withdrawing from the truth. You don't want to be told the truth. You don't want to deal with the truth. You're hoping it'll go away somehow. Maybe mom will come over the hill on a white horse and take care of it for you. Well, what's the problem? He says, you're acting like a bear. Bears hibernate. The word bear basically means a brown thing, a brown animal. It comes from an Eskimo dialect. And when the Eskimos first saw it, they said, look at that brown thing. Well, see, that brown thing in Eskimo talk, some dialect, is bear. So whoever picked it up and made it part of the English language heard them calling them bears, which means nothing more than a brown thing. So now that's why we have bears. Let me tell you something. And I have a lady here that works very closely with me with the kids. We ask the children, draw your family. Draw us a picture of your family. You know what was one of the most popular colors they picked to draw you guys? You got it. You brown thing, you. You thought you were a wild thing, didn't you? No, you're a brown thing. Well, to understand what makes a bear, because I believe with all my heart that everywhere you look is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In nature, I don't care where you look. Bear means a large, heavy mammal. Not animal, mammal, which we qualify as mammals, warm-blooded beings. And I use the term loosely, but that's the way it's supposed to be. It means a large, heavy mammal that eats any sort of food. See, bears will eat anything. Bears will eat berries, bears will eat fruit, bears will eat fish, bears will eat red meat, bears will eat garbage, bears will eat bears. Bears don't care. Bears eat anything. So what makes a bear? They'll eat anything. Starting to make some sense here? See, people that'll just eat when they're hungry, whatever's around, they'll eat it. You got a bear on your hands. They have no discrimination at all. They're not meat eaters per se, and they're not vegetarians per se, and they're not carrion eaters per se, but if it's there, they'll eat it. Doesn't matter. Rotting flesh, grass, berries, each other, doesn't matter. Bears will eat anything. And bears also not only are large, heavy mammals that eat anything, any sort of food, but they walk flat on the soles of their feet. Now, have you ever watched people? I love to watch people when they're getting ready to hibernate. Say, how you doing? Oh, God, I just don't. See, they don't heel and toe. See, when you're cool, I mean, you heel and toe and you're walking. But you watch these people that are just on the soles of their feet. See, and listen, don't you be trying to change on me. I watched you already. How you feeling today? Remember the hangovers? Oh, yeah. When I used to get up in the morning, I brought it back to me. I didn't walk, man, I'd get up. See, I had just hibernated. Yeah. I just come out, and I looked around, I said, this is just as ugly as when I went to sleep, man. But see, you walk on the soles of your feet. There's no heel and toe, there's no bounce. Yeah. You just kind of just shuffle along. You shuffle off to Buffalo, or however that song goes. But bear also means a person who is clumsy, rude, gruff, and churlish. That's what makes you hibernate. That's why you always have a desire to feed your appetite till you're ready to bust whatever it is. And then you want to get off by yourself to a den. And you know, there's nothing meaner and stinkier and that you want to stay away more from than a hibernating bear. They ain't done a whole lot for months now. Except sit there and sweat. And they lay in whatever they have to. For 6 months they do, 3 months, whatever they do. You don't want to be around those people. Believe, I know what I'm talking about. And they're clumsy people. They're rude, gruff, and churlish. The word churlish means hard to manage. Surly and ill-bred. came from a bad family. You're ill-bred, miserly, and stingy. You know, some of you are so damn stingy, you won't even share what doesn't cost you anything. There's people in this room that have talents and ability, and to get you to share them with someone is like pulling teeth. And when you do, you make damn sure we know that it's an imposition. It didn't cost you a damn thing. And for you to share anything out, you'd rather burn it than see someone else have it. Stingy, miserly. You're going to get a visit from the ghost of Christmas Past. Mark my words. But churlish has one basic fundamental meaning that you need to know. Peasant. And peasant is just the opposite of what the child of God is. The Bible says we are princes. It says we're royalty. We come in a royal priesthood. We belong to royalty. But you're acting like a peasant. And they all have the same characteristic. They're hard to manage. They have a technique and a way of getting around things. And their ultimate ace is to go to sleep. Hibernate. Withdraw. And it comes because of the decline, the dreariness, and the adversity. But see, that decline, that dreariness, and that adversity doesn't come and camp on you because you're some unlucky individual. That's something you're bringing on yourself purposely to get out of dealing with the truth. It takes you out of your reality and puts you in a den somewhere, and you think reality is going to take care of itself. And Jesus said, you have to take care of it. You're the one that caused it. You're the one's going to have to deal with it. Instead, you want to go to sleep. So see, all this time you think that your depression and your poverty and your unhappiness and all those bad things that are happening, you think somehow God is punishing you for being a bad person. Or worse, that we're punishing you. When in reality, what you're doing is bringing that on yourself as an excuse not to deal with the truth. Boy, that puts a whole different light on it, doesn't it? I'll always preach, unless Jesus Christ comes and stands at the foot of my bed and says, don't preach it that way. I'll always preach that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, my Father in heaven, will not do anything to hurt me. He said, all good gifts come from the Father of lights. And man, what some of you have is no good. So it can't be coming from him. Now, how can he punish me if he can't give me anything but that's good? See, you think, oh, go see Cal, go see Cal. No, that's God. See, I want to tell you something. God cannot do anything to hurt you. He cannot. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he said all good gifts come from the Father of lights. So if everything he created was good and everything he gives us is good, then how can he do something bad to punish us? Now, I didn't say we didn't get punished. And I didn't say bad things didn't happen. I said God didn't do it. And I'm going to tell you something else. Satan didn't do it either. I didn't do it to you. See what I'm telling you, and some of you are going to take this wrong and say, God, what a heavy message, just put all this guilt on us. When I'm trying to tell you this, I'm telling you this is as simple as realizing, my God, I bring those things on to get away from the truth. Those things don't come on me because there's something wrong, because I did something wrong. Those things come on me because I want to do something wrong. I don't want to deal with the truth. As they stopped, they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage. You count yourself a peasant when in fact your reality is that you are a prince. And that's why you're miserly and stingy. You just won't share. Now, I'll tell you something. It's not that there's such a big premium, but it's the best you have. You can't even afford to give a smile. That costs too much. A good morning is more than you can handle. You have to write a check and go to the ATM and see if you can get enough out to afford to give someone a smile. But then you go to work with all that crowd out there, and it looks like you got a mouthful of pearls, man. You're just shining all over the place, acting like a fool. And that's hypocrisy, because you don't act that way around us. Now, something wrong with you, child, if you can't treat the people around you that have your best interests at heart any better than you do, but you can treat them good out there. Something definitely wrong with you. And don't tell me you go out there, guys, and treat your boss and those people the way you talk to your wife. Don't you be lying now on top of everything else. You're phony and a hypocrite. You don't do that out there. It just costs you too much. You can't share even something that's free. I mean, I'll even go to your house and I'll put a finger in each side of your mouth and help you. Give her a smile, for God's sake. They're free. Thank you. Not particularly attractive, but they are free. The first characteristic that we just covered of this Bethphage individual is they're torpid. They hibernate. But they're also crude. And crude means lacking taste, tact, and grace. Immature. See, you lack tact. And rather than deal with that, see, it isn't that you lack tact and that's what causes the problem. Again, you lack tact in order to get away from the truth. Now, all you have to do is look around you and see who has tact and who doesn't. Tact means the delicate perception of the right thing to say or do without offending. Skill in dealing with people. You know whether you have that or not. So you lack tact, right? See, and skill in dealing with people isn't just dealing with others. That's not where it begins. You know why you treat those people that way? Because you don't even know how to deal with you. You have no skill in dealing with people and you don't realize that you're a people. And number two is you lack taste. Taste means the ability to notice, appreciate, and judge what is beautiful, appropriate, or harmonious. You lack taste. You live in a place and you worship in a place where everyone's dedicated to your welfare. All anyone has to do is even suspect that you have a need, and we'll all just come around you and try to do something about it. You lack the ability to appreciate that. You don't count it as beautiful and appropriate and harmonious. However, if we don't do it, that you will see. But when we do it, you don't appreciate it. You lack the ability to notice, to appreciate, and judge what is beautiful, what is appropriate, or harmonious. Now, why would God say that? Because he said you can have whatever you want. Now, if you lack the ability to notice and appreciate what's good, then you must be noticing and appreciating what's bad. So why do you have what's bad? Because you don't know what's good. You have no taste. Now, some people will say, well, what do you mean I don't have taste? All you have to do is look at the physical manifestation. If I took you to the van and pulled the plug underneath the oil pan there, and I say, here, slide you under and say, have some grease, have some oil. Or let you suck on one of the joints there of the where they lubricate the automobile underneath. You say, well, ooh, that's gross. Well, then how come you suck on the grease everywhere else you go? Huh? If I took you and stuck your mouth up against the exhaust pipe and turn on the engine and say, there, breathe that. You would say, oh, no, I don't want it. But you'll light up. You'll do that. See, you don't have the ability to notice and appreciate what's good. You buy crap and pay a perfectly good price for it. You don't know the difference between what's good and bad. Now, see, I've learned a long time ago, someone that doesn't know the difference between what's good and crap, I don't really worry about their evaluation about me. Now all I have to do is look and see what you breathe, what you snort on, what you stuff, and what you eat. And I say, that person is totally lacking in taste. And then that person turns around and says, I don't think you're this or that. I says, what do I care what you think? You stuff weeds and rolled up in paper up your nose. And you think you have the ability to make an assessment on what's good? I could care less what you think. You lack taste, my friend. And the last part of the definition means to be lacking in grace. This is why you're crude. You lack tact, you lack taste, and you lack grace. This word grace is something we take to, we don't really understand. You think grace means the ability to do something and get away with it. No. You know what grace means? And you can tell people that have grace. It means a pleasing quality, an attractive quality, a feature or a manner. You can tell people where there's just something about them that's attractive. There's something about being around them that they're just different. There's a quality there and you can't really tell what it is. I'm telling you, it's grace. Grace also means a sense of what is right and proper. Now again, you can't have grace. I don't care what you say if you don't know the difference between what's right and proper. And if you eat wrong, see, some people, I say, you know that it's wrong to eat that sugar. You know what it's doing to you. Well, I don't like that. God's taking everything away from me. Like God's getting the zits? He's not telling you not to eat sugar to keep him from getting pimples and diabetes, dummy. It's you that he doesn't want to have zits. You're ugly enough as it is. But somehow or other, you think what you're doing is to please God. You know, God wants to take this away from me, and he's so mean. Well, why? What difference does it make to him? Doesn't matter what. You get cancer, he doesn't die, you do. You break your leg, you're the one that's in pain, not him. So you see, you have no sense of what is right and proper. And then here is the last part of the definition that'll tell you if you have grace. Thoughtfulness towards others. You see, and let me tell you how you get grace, by the way. I'm telling you why you don't, proving to you that you don't have it. You know why you don't have it? You don't know the truth. And you won't confess the truth about yourself. Because he said when you confess and you get forgiven, you get grace and mercy. So you see, you don't have thoughtfulness toward others because you're hiding your own wrong. You do not want to know what's wrong with you. You do not want to deal with it. You'd rather go to sleep. And so what happens? You act like a hibernating bear. The next part of the definition of Bethphage, and it looks like we're going to stay on this one. I'm not even going to get to the ass yet. We will, though, I promise you. You're torpid, you're crude, and you're green. Green means sickly from illness or fear. Green means not mature, jealous. It's entirely too much jealousy in your life. But green also means, why are you jealous? Well, the other definition of the word green means not trained, easily led, easily deceived. And let me tell you what produces green. See, just to tell you you're green, just to tell you you're jealous, sure, that gives you conviction, but it doesn't give you an answer. And I'm not willing to leave you just with the conviction. I want you to have the answer. Then if you don't want the answer, enjoy the conviction. I'm going to tell you what produces green. And all you have to do is look at the physical manifestation the world testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Green is produced by blending blue and yellow pigments. So why are you green? Why are you jealous? Why are you immature? Because you blend blue and yellow. Depression and fear. Depression and fear causes green. Now, if you still want to be jealous, you still want to be immature, you still want to be untrained, now you know why you are. Because you're always depressed and you're afraid. What are you afraid of? I'll tell you what you're afraid of. You're afraid of that unconfessed sin. That's what you're afraid of. And that fear causes depression. Now you put the blue and the yellow together, and you get green. And that's why you're jealous and you're against everyone that doesn't do this. But we've all been there. See, I was as blue and yellow as anybody on this planet. But I finally realized what was causing it. So now you have no more excuse. The last part of the definition of Bethphage, and this is really important, it means an unripe fig. See, only they put the unripe figs in the Bethphage, the fig house. The ripe figs were sent out to market. They were ready to be used. The unripe, they hibernated them. They put them away. Maybe later on they'll be all right. So they put them in the fig house. Why? Because they're not ripe. Unripe means not fully developed, premature. See, an unripe fig is a premature fig. Now, how can you tell a premature or an unripe fig? All you have to do is know what the word premature means. Premature means done before the proper time. Now, that means all of you that are trying to pay your bills before they're due. You're worried about things that ain't happened yet. You're worried about something that may happen someday and you don't really know and you don't appreciate what's today and you're always trying to do something before the proper time. That's premature. That's a sign of immaturity. That makes you an unripe fig and you belong in the fig house. And you know, the next stop after the fig house, you know what it is? The temple of God. So close and yet so far. You want to do things before the proper time. And you know the amazing thing about it? When the proper time finally comes, then you don't want to do it. Then you want to deal with something else that it isn't the proper time yet. So all those things you moaned and groaned, oh, I'm worried about that. When that day comes and the proper time comes for that, now you're preoccupied with the next week. So as a result, you never do anything right. You're always preoccupied with doing something that isn't today. Premature fig. Now we need to know what a fig is. Fig means hollow, false fruit of the fig tree. False fruit. It looks one way on the outside, but the real fruit is inside. You look one way on the outside, but the real fruit is inside. And let me tell you something. If there's a difference between what's on the outside and what's on the inside, thou art a fig. If you can come here and say, oh, amen, praise the Lord, sister, hi, sister such and such, and brother such and such, that's good. And then you walk out saying, and then dirty, no good, rack of fracks, and oh, well, where'd that fruit come from? That's not what's on the outside, thou fig. The technical term for fig is syconium. Syconium means hollow, fleshy, false fruit. But it comes from two words, sycon, which means fig, and then phanion, which is where we get the word sycophant. Syconium, someone who's one way on the outside, there's something else inside. The fruit that's inside doesn't match what's on the outside. We call it a hypocrite or a liar. Or a member of Victory Bible Baptist, whichever. Well, see, all figs become sycophants. Because remember, sycon is where we get the word syconium, which means a fig, a fruit that's false on the outside with the real fruit inside. Makes you a sycophant. Now, sycophant, and you can look it up in any dictionary, S-Y-C-O-P-H-A-N-T, comes from two words. Sycon, which means a fig, which is where we get syconium, which is where we get fig. And the next part of the word phant comes from a word phanion, which means, now the first part, sycon means a fig, phanion means to show a fig. In other words, to show that you are one way on the outside and another way on the inside. Here's the other thing that you're going to love about this. The word sycophant means a maker of the sign of the fig. Yeah. And you know how you make the sign of the fig?
No.
You take these two fingers with the thing and you do like this. Now, I was taught to make a sign as a child. Same way. Sign of the cross. Yeah, that's what they do. Don't like this. And then, see, my grandmother was super duper Catholic, and I saw some of the older women in the church, and I never know why they did that. See, we used to just do four times. That's a cross to me. They crossed it. I mean, they crossed, and I mean, really. And you, some of you that have been, that grew up in Catholic church, you could see some of those with those veils. They'd walk in with those veils, looking like they had a banana or something, like they just got off the job at Notre Dame. You know those kind of people. They'd been ringing bells all week, and they walked in, yes, master, you know that kind. A little round in the back there. I don't know if they had a sack of potatoes back there or Santa Claus in disguise. I couldn't tell. But they always had black veils. And Fred Sanford, but when it was time to make the sign of the cross, zip, zip, zippity-doo-dah, man, they moved faster than anybody else. And I mean, they crossed their forehead, they crossed, how was it? The forehead, the mouth, the heart, and other things that I'd rather. Flattering people of wealth or influence. You phony sycophant, you. At work, when someone, their ability, a word from them can make your life miserable or better, then you give them the smile and the tooth. You're Pepsodent all over the place with them. You have to put shades around you, man, because you're just smiling and beaming and gleaming all the time. But see, you're a sycophant. You're a person who seeks favor by flattering people of wealth or influence. You don't fit in the family. That's what your problem is. You're ill-bred. We don't have the same father. And because you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you accepted God, you don't have an earthly father anymore, but you don't want to live according to your heavenly father, so in fact, you are without a father. And that's why you act like a bastard. And you're a maker of the sign of the fig. I would rather that you told me, like I tell you, flat in your face, with tact, of course. I tell you exactly what I think, and I tell you why I think it. But not you, O thou maker of the fig. And incidentally, there's people in... Look, I know that we do a lot with each other in this church. But if you don't want to help someone, say so. I particularly dislike when someone asks someone for a favor and they say, yes, if it's necessary, and I guess I could. Why in the hell don't you just say no? Get it over with. Right away something happens to their throat. I'm sick and tired of that Louis Armstrong imitation. I don't want to hear that. Yes or no, that's all. Got along without you before we met you. We get along without you. Now you don't want to do it. Don't. Instead, you make the sign of the fig. But whenever it's a person who has influence or wealth, you sing a different tune. Totally different tune. And God says, that's why you're in Bethphage. And that's why the truth doesn't work in your life. And this is the most, can you see this is the slickest, most subtle way of getting around the truth, but I got you. See, ain't no way to get around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no way on this God's earth I could have ever figured this out. But all I did is I looked at that one word, and God says, there's the answer in that one word, and I studied and studied and studied and studied one word. And some preachers been saying, you got all of that out of that? Well, you're just making up your own. But people are changing. How about you, chump? Really? And nobody changes in your church. Well, sometimes the only change is a geographical change. They leave, but a change is a change. I don't care. Don't make me know, never mind. I would be worried if you could stay the way you are and stay here. Then I'd be looking at myself. So I know you're going to change or you're going to boogie, one of the two. And I wish to God you, I shouldn't. I know you're going to do one or the other. I hope you change, but you're going to do one or the other. You cannot sit under this truth and live in the fig house. There's no way. So now you're flattering people. You know what the last part of the definition of sycophant is? And then I'm going to quit. We're going to have to leave the ass for another day. Parasite. Sycophant is a parasite. Now, I know you think you know what a parasite means. Let me tell you what it means. This is the fig now. One who eats at the table of another, that's a parasite. A person who lives at the expense of another without making any useful contribution. Now, I'm not talking to say, well, I never accept any gifts from anybody, and I'm not a poverty case. I pay my own way. I didn't say that. I said, you're a parasite. You live at the expense of others. See, in the parasite's mentality, they never make any contribution. Now, how does that work? Or the parasite gets in a fight with someone, a disagreement, and they say, I didn't have anything to do with that. They're in the fight, but they had nothing to do. They made no contribution to the fight. See, a parasite is someone that'll sit and they'll eat, but they didn't work. They didn't do anything, but they get the benefit, but they did nothing to produce it. Well, that's the normal definition of the word parasite, but we're not normal in this church. We always go a step further. You don't make a contribution to anything. So you get in a fight and say, I didn't do anything. Well, then how could the two of you be fighting with you having done nothing? You're a parasite. You think that everything that's happening, you had nothing to do. You just latch on and suck off everybody else and never come to grips with the fact that you didn't make a contribution. You live like a parasite, really believing that you can be involved in a disagreement and have made no contribution to that whatsoever. So in saying that, you have a parasite mentality, but the reality is you're 50% to blame for what's going on. The parasite gets depressed, and they'll say, it's because of what you did. I made no contribution to this. I got the depression, but I didn't do anything to get this. See, that's parasitic. That's parasitical. That's a parasite mentality that believes that everything that they have, somebody else did it. Somebody else manufactured it, and all they're doing is eating. They're living off of it, but they had nothing to do with it. The parasite gets sick. See, I didn't make any contribution to that. The Lord did it because I'm so good. Teach me a lesson. Satan did it because I'm such a warrior and he's worried about me. Or it's because of the weather. Everybody's getting sick. Or it's just dumb luck. I can't help it. Luck made me sick. And then there's the final one. You made me sick. See, the parasite takes no responsibility for anything. They have the idea they made no contribution to anything. So they go through life just kind of latching onto this. And when they want to fight, they latch onto you and say, oh, it's because of you. When they want to be depressed, they latch on, oh, it's because of you. When they want to be happy, they'll latch on this, and they'll be the same thing. People like that are ugly to be around because there's no way to deal with them. And then the worst application of the parasite, you come to church and you make no contribution. And the only thing God asked you to contribute was your attention and a simple amen at the end. And even there, you can make no contribution. So you go through life thinking you're perfect. Oh, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. That's not my fault. That's not my fault. And you think, Satan has you thinking, oh, you're such a good person. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. What he's done is he's covered it in such a way to make you buy into being a parasite. And incidentally, because you are a parasite, the only time you can be happy is when people around you act happy toward you. You latch on to that.
The only time you can do anything that you want to do is you have to latch on to people around you that have that. You lose the ability to do anything on your own. You just make no contribution. You just won't contribute. You won't admit it. And the parasite ultimately has no one in their life so they can really say, I make no contribution, because there's nobody to contribute to. And let me tell you why I say it's very important, why I believe in giving. Contribute means to give jointly with others. It means to give to a common cause. Now that means you can contribute to the common cause of destroying your marriage, or you can contribute it if the common cause is to make your marriage happy. But the parasite thinks they didn't do anything. So they don't make a contribution on the one end, they don't make one on the other one either. So this kind of parasite doesn't like to participate in anything. Or they'll come around and they'll sit around and watch you and see what you, but they make no contribution. See, because they didn't do anything wrong, and they sure as hell are not going to do anything right. So they do nothing. So see, what they're doing is they're walking, hibernating bears, green, jealous monsters who make no contribution to anything. And they grace you once in a while with their presence. But even then, they're there, but they're not there. See, like, this is here, this drape is here, but it makes no contribution. This thing is, well, I'd say that it does make more contribution. It does keep people from looking in, and this thing here holds my notes. What do you do? Nothing. See, you're just waiting to leave, and you're saying, what's he talking about? What you talking about, Willis? This parasite individual, this sycophant, this fig, this pathology person will not give to a common cause. If everything doesn't revolve around them, they can only deal with things that they can control. Give them a Nintendo game and put them somewhere all by themselves forever. And leave them alone. See, then they'll be miserable for a good cause. Because they will not give to a common cause, good or bad. See, so they'll either stay away physically, or they'll stay away emotionally, or they'll stay away spiritually. And the worst kind of parasite to have is the one that's laying next to you at night, because they ain't giving nothing. They're not going to share or give jointly on anything. You can forget about that. But isn't it amazing? They blame you for everything. Everything that happens, they have nothing to do with it. So as a result, pretty soon they have nothing to do with anything. Contribute or contribution means to share in bringing about a result. These people are bound and determined. They did nothing. The result is there, but they did nothing. They made no contribution. Now, how can you deal with a person like that? Who walks into the doctor's office and has an arm full of boils and say, nothing wrong with me. What are you going to do with an idiot like that? I mean, if that evidence isn't, how can I convince this individual that there's something wrong with their arm, it's full of festering boils, when they walk in and say, that's not my arm and I had nothing to do with that. With that kind of evidence, what could I say that would make a more impression than what this? They have the pain, they have the result, they can see it visually, they can feel it physically, and they still say, I didn't do anything. It's not my arm. He did it. He was making me nervous, and he did this. Contribute means to be partly responsible for. See, these individuals, you get to a place where we come to a certain part of your life, and you don't even want to share part responsibility. So what do? You eat and go to sleep. You withdraw. Men, if you're living with a bear, let her withdraw. Women, if you're living with a bear, let him withdraw. Don't feed the slob or the slobette, whichever one it is. Because after a while, they'll get sick and tired of being alone. And that's the only way you can help. When they get to this point, there's nothing else you can do. When they got to this point, notice Jesus didn't deal with anybody here. He just told his disciples, go get me an ass. I'm going into Jerusalem. We can't deal with these people. They're asleep. Go get me an ass. Get me two of them, as a matter of fact. We're going in. We're going into Jerusalem, founded peaceful. We're going into the city. We're going to go, we're in Israel now where the truth rules as God. And these people here are asleep. Now notice in all the other stops that we made, it gave us a characteristic behavior of people and how what they did. And this one, it just says, hey, they're the figs. They're asleep. You can't, they don't make no contribution to anything. You can't deal with them. So Jesus, from one sentence to the other, he says, go, we're getting out of here. They're just like just a stop, a pit stop. I mean, maybe some of the disciples had to go to the bathroom. I don't, you know how we travel. Some just say, I got to go. I say, okay, let's stop here. This is as good a place as any. Well, why here? Everybody's asleep anyway. I'll never know. A good place to stop. You don't rile anybody here. They're all asleep. They make no contribution to anything. They're perfect. Perfect in every way. They make no contribution to anything. And all they do is sleep. See, the Lord Jesus Christ spent no time in there whatsoever. Now that's the one area, brothers and sisters, I can't help you. Jesus himself made no stop there. He stopped just long enough to pick up a couple asses to fulfill the prophecy. When you get to that point, and those of you that are stuck there, and you know who you are, and you know what area you've been stuck in, and now you know why. And I'm telling you, and I'm warning you, and I'm hoping that it'll be not just a warning, but an admonition. If you don't get up and start moving, we're going on without you. Because the man did. Now, before you knew this, there was justification. Now there is none. Now you come home and you start fighting with your family, and they didn't do anything, you parasite. You come home and make the sign of the fig. How come you didn't do that at work? How come you didn't do that with your customers? Because they'd have thrown you out of the house, that's why. They'd have thrown you out of wherever you work. You can't do that, you fig. But you go home and you do it. You false fruit, you go home and make the sign of the fig. Remember that one. All you have to do, ladies, do this. Men, do this. Whenever she starts acting or he starts, just go like this. So you're getting ready to make the sign of the fig. Oh, I wish we had time. Oh, this is so good. This, what the Lord finally said, here's what we're going to do. Finally into Jerusalem. What it takes to get the truth. And you know what else you're going to learn in all these stops that we made? The ultimate destination was the temple. And you know where the trip started? In Bethlehem, the place of birth, the loins. And we went through a lot of places, and I'm going to show you how we went through one organ which purifies this. We went through another organ that takes care of this impurity in the body. We went through another organ that feeds and sustains, and none of those, not dealing with any of these, did anything until finally Jesus got up here. This is the only place the truth is ever going to help you. But we started out in the loins. We started out the place of birth. We started out where the beginning of life is, in the genital area. And then we travel all the way up the body in all of the primary organs with the ultimate destination, the temple, which is the place where you either crucify Jesus or where you accept him as Lord and Savior. Because you see, he's not going back to the temple to be crucified again. See, this is his second coming. You've got to understand something. You have to make a distinction between the first coming and the second coming. The first coming, he came to be crucified. The second coming now in you and I, we're the most blessed people that ever lived. The second coming, when you let the truth to the temple, he rules as king. He's not coming as a carpenter this time. That's already done. He's not coming as Savior. That's why he's already there. He's coming as King now. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ that you are all fighting against. Now, you may try to crucify him mentally up here, but he's coming as king. He's not coming for you to crucify this time. And that's why, and let me tell you something else. If the truth ever gets in here, you can't crucify him. And Satan knows that, so what does he do? Has to stop him at Bethphage, the house of the fig, the immaturity. He has to stop him because the minute the truth gets up here, he's not here the second time to be crucified. He's here to rule with a rod of iron now. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And Satan is deathly afraid. And in every area that you have let the truth come through there and you said, oh yeah, but my taste loves this, and the truth, you let the truth up here and said, no, I'm not eating that anymore. I'm not doing that, and you don't want it anymore. And even when, and you know this as well as I do, you let the truth get into your mind about a certain type of food, and you go somewhere and you eat it, and what happens? You get sick, don't you? Tastes awful and your body rejects it and you just can't have it anymore. Well, what happened? Can't crucify Jesus anymore. So see, you and Satan are deathly afraid that the truth is going to get to the temple. So what you do when you say, God, he's going to heal me in this area and I don't want to. So what are you saying? Night all. And you just go Betty by. And you get a few little snacks and you get your Doritos and you just go off into dreamland, and then the next morning, and you start all over again. Brer Bear. Brother Bear. You know what Brer means? Brother. BB. You wait till Sunday when we find out about this, what it takes to get, what Jesus finally said, I need an ass to get in there. I said, Lord, here am I, send me. Hey, that was humbling, but I know what, I didn't know then, but I know now what I did. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. He picked a good one. Here I is, and I did. If I had to, so will you. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?